Thank you, Jack. It is a marvelous message because it comes from the one true and living God. Our message this morning was really, as it turned out, all introductory to what I want to say to you this afternoon. We were talking from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And to refresh our minds, I'd like to read those three verses again. And then we'll go directly into what we didn't have time to talk about this morning. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We saw this morning that there is a sequence here. There are children, young men, fathers. Three categories of spiritual development. And we talked about that to a considerable extent, but we didn't get as specific as I wanted to get. I'd like to look at each one of these categories individually. First, there are the spiritual babies. We ended on that note. When we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we are a newborn baby in the family of God. Job 32, verse 9, the statement was made there, that the abundant in years may not be wise. And that's often the case in the church. All spiritual babies do not become spiritual young men or fathers. They should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, but not all do. At any given time, even those who will grow are so new in the faith that they haven't started developing yet. So here we just have the category statement stated in 1 John chapter 2. We have the category stated with few implications except that immaturity is not equal to being unconverted. So let's start with these little children. At the end of verse 13, he says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now here he's not referring to the same children that he was referring to in verse 12. He's not referring to the same ones. It's a different word that's used in the Greek language. All forgiven believers are in verse 12. That's all of us, like the Apostle John said, little children, love one another. We're all the children of God in that sense. I'm still the child of my mother in that sense, in that generic sense. But here in verse 13, he leaves behind the word technion that he used in verse 12 and in verse 1 and all throughout the book of John, and he uses a specific word, paideion, P-A-I-D-I-O-N, paideion, to figuratively refer to immature Christians. The root word is paideia, and it refers to a little child, somebody still under parental instruction. And the issue here is ignorance, which is the defining element of spiritual maturity. These are children who need to be trained and who need to be instructed. The instructors themselves were called pedagogos. You have 10,000, the law is, was a schoolmaster to bring us up to Christ. The same word is used there, pedagogos, an old trusted slave who was an instructor of the children. Our word pediatrics comes from this same Greek root, a doctor for children. These are the Lord's lambs. When Jesus said, feed my lambs, these are the ones he was talking about. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? John says, you're ignorant children, but you know the Father. One of the first things that happens in a baby's life, relationally, is parental acknowledgement. One of the first words the child says is mama and dada, because they're acknowledging the people who are raising them. Back in the 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I know a number of you remember this, Isaiah and his wife were going to have a child, and the Lord predicted in prophecy that before this child is able to say Abby, Ammy in the Hebrew language, which is the equivalent of the English mama and dada, before this child is able to say mama and dada, certain things were going to happen prophetically in the world at that time. This was a predictive prophecy. That meant it wouldn't be very long, because a child is not in the world very long before it can say mama and dada. A babe in Christ acknowledges God as Father and Christ as Lord. He can say these things. He believes these things. In both Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4, verse 6, we cry Abba, which is the Aramaic word for a familiar term for father, meaning daddy. We cry Abba, daddy, father. When we rise from baptism to walk in newness of life, there is a personal relationship with God which is acknowledged by us. Little children are more regulated by their affections than they are by knowledge. They're more affected by their feelings than they are by any information that they have. They don't analyze you as much as they just love you. If they're your parents and you're at all nice to them, sometimes when you're not even nice to them, they just love you. They delight in you. They find their security in you as little babies. There's a thrill that comes with new life. There's a joy that God is my Father and the Lord has gone to prepare a place for me. There's a joy that my sins are forgiven because of this relationship. Spiritual babies are attracted to and are attached to relationship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I know you're babies because one of you says, I am of Paul, and another one says, I am of Apollos. Let me ask you this. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's trying to get them straightened out on this. Spiritual babies tend to attract to their heroes. They're typically drawn more by their affections than they are by true information. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, be no more children, tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are drawn to relationships, but children don't have very much discernment. So you tell your kids, be careful of strangers. There are good people and there are bad people. You can't always tell by looking. So just be careful of strangers. But why do you tell them that? Because kids are easily deceived. When they're tiny, they crawl all over the floor and they'll stick anything they can find right in their mouth, no matter what it is. That's the way they test everything. And that's why we have to protect them. They can kill themselves that way. They don't have any discernment and they can do themselves great harm. We have in our society now a big concern about pedophiles. The word pedophile is another one of our English words that comes from this word paideia, because this is somebody who is after little children. This word paideia is the word for little children. Children can be easily led astray by pedophiles and atrocities performed. So while we applaud the trusting nature of children, we guard against their vulnerability. They lack discernment, so they live in danger. They need somebody older, spiritually older, to protect them, even when they don't understand why that protection is needed, because they're like babies. Cults that are all around us in the world prey on spiritual babies. False teachers make careers out of spiritual babies. Spiritual babies need somebody spiritually older to protect them. Jesus cared for them separately when he said, feed my lambs. So from the babies, we move to the second category, and that's spiritual young men. Remember, this has nothing to do with gender, but spiritual young men. John says in the middle of verse 13, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And again at the end of verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This second level of spiritual growth is really important. Here we have knowledge added to the relationship. Spiritual young men have overcome the wicked one. How do they do that? They do it because they're strong. But how did they get strong? You're strong because the word of God abides in you, he says. That's how you get strong. That's how you overcome the evil one. Spiritual young men, and remember Galatians 3:26 as one example for sons refers to both genders. You are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter in this sense. Spiritually, you are sons because you stand to inherit from the Father. Spiritual young men know the Word of God. The Word of God abides in them. Spiritual young men know what the Bible teaches. Spiritual young men are equipped with spiritual knowledge. Spiritual young men know doctrine. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong." Now, whereas a baby is self-absorbed with new feelings and needs and problems, a young man has outgrown that, and a spiritual young man looks to the truth. A spiritual young man has acquired enough knowledge to be well established in doctrine. And as the spiritual food has gone in, spiritual strength have resulted. They have overcome Satan. That's an amazing statement that he makes about the spiritual young men, that they have overcome Satan. What in the world does the Apostle John mean by that? How can that be that they have actually overcome Satan? I think it helps to consider how Satan operates. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, a passage you'll soon be getting to in the Sunday morning class, the statement is made there that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is not primarily responsible for making people sin. He wants them to sin, yes. He does tempt people, yes. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We sin because of giving in to the flesh, and we fight that battle all our lives. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 lists the works of the flesh. They are manifest, which are these, and you know the list as well as I do. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and on through the list. Don't blame Satan when you succumb to the lust of the flesh, even though he's delighted that you did that. The main thing that's involved in this passage about having overcome Satan by the spiritual young men, I think, is that Satan is involved in false religious systems. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and false religion is demonic. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Gentiles, when they sacrifice to their idols, they're actually sacrificing to demons. Leviticus 17:7 says the same thing back in Moses' day. Psalm 106 says the same thing in David's day, that false religion is demonic. There are demons behind it. False doctrines originate in hell, and they are implanted into minds that are willing to take in what the demons are trying to put across. Satan is disguised as an angel of light. John says in this same epistle in chapter 4, verse 1, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many, many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about doctrines of demons because the demons think them up and put them into human minds. To me, this helps to see how spiritual young men have overcome the wicked man, have overcome the wicked one, the devil. If the word of God abides in you and makes you strong, then you know sound doctrine and you embrace sound doctrine. You know you're a spiritual young man when the cults don't attract you and false doctrine doesn't allure you and you are not easily deceived. In fact, when you're a spiritual young man, you can get very angry about false doctrine and you want to fight it. When you're a spiritual young man, you're not above turning around in a booth in a restaurant because of a conversation you're hearing behind you where false ideas are being promulgated and just asking somebody in the booth behind you, "Is this a private conversation or can any old Irishman join in?" And just jumping into the middle of that conversation because you cannot stand to hear these false ideas go across unchallenged. It just irritates you and you need to get into that. It's wonderful to see people arrive at this point in their spiritual development. You want to straighten out the cults. You want to correct those who are misleading people. These spiritual young men are not going to be led astray by false doctrine because the Word of God abides in them. They have overcome the wicked one in that sense. Yes, there is this other battle of temptation that we fight all our lives. But in this sense, they have overcome the wicked one. And if somebody comes along and says, "Jesus Christ is not God," and by the way, we heard a group mention a while ago, the Saturday study, is with people who are saying that very thing, that Jesus Christ is not God. Somebody comes along, a strong spiritual young man, does not buy that. Good words and fair speeches will not convince them because they know the book. If somebody says the Bible didn't come from God, they shall not be moved because they know the evidence. So babies delight in the relationship. Young men, while continuing to delight in the relationship, also delight in the truth. They're still vulnerable to the flesh, and yet as they mature, there is a decreasing frequency of sin and an increasing hatred of sin that makes less sin seem worse than more sin used to seem. So there is maturity in that way for spiritual young men. And then John adds a third stage of development that he calls fathers. I told Chad Freeman this morning that he's always been one of these fathers to me. When he told me he wasn't going to be able to be here this afternoon, I told him he's always been one of these fathers to me. Verse 13 says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Verse 14, I have written unto you fathers because you know him, you have known him that is from the beginning. Literally, you know him who is from the beginning. You came to know and you now know. You have progressed from strength to strength, if you are a spiritual father. Who is him that is from the beginning? Well, John starts this epistle by talking about that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled, that which we have scrutinized. He's talking about the word of life, the living word of God. He starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's talking about the one who came to be called the Lord Jesus Christ, but who has always existed as the living word of God. Paul said in Philippians 3 that I count everything else as dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. As we grow deeper into Christ, our vision becomes clearer. Our joys become deeper. You can stand on a beach out in California at sea level. And obviously, if you're on the beach, you're right at sea level. And on an ordinary day, you can see 2.9 miles down that beach. And after that, it just shifts into a haze. You can't see any further than that, looking down the beach at sea level. But if you go up, say you're at San Francisco Bay, you go up in the hills east of Berkeley, and you get up to 1,000 feet in elevation, then you can see 42 miles. You can see clear across the bay, across the city, past the Golden Gate Bridge, and out into the ocean. 42 miles out there. You go up to 3,000 feet elevation, you can see 72 miles. On a jet at 30,000 feet, you can see 250 miles. And most of you, I think, have had that experience. Just to look at, you see those little squares that represent square miles out in the agricultural portions of the country. And you can just see on and on, 250 miles across the surface of our country. On the Gemini rocket, just before entering outer space, the astronauts reported seeing 850 miles across the surface of the Earth. And on the flights to the moon, they said that their vision was just almost unlimited. So this is all a matter of perspective. It's the same eyes you're dealing with, but it's a matter of perspective. Growing upward in maturity means clearer and clearer vision about the future. Clearer and clearer vision about the things that really matter in the future, because the first faint glimpse of heaven is already in view. You can almost see some of your loved ones in Abraham's bosom, the ones who have passed on before. So the fathers don't just know the doctrine, but they know the one who revealed the doctrine. The life of a father is deeper than just warfare about doctrine, although they can continue to do that. But they know more now about what's really at stake, better than the young men know. The maturity of the fathers emphasizes not only the rightness of action, but the rightness of motives. Not only doing the right things, but doing the right things for the right reasons. doing the things that will help the Lord's church the most, doing them in the right way, and being lost in wonder and love and praise. The fathers are more aware of the Lord and more sensitive to the Lord than ever before. The fathers are thirstier for the Lord than ever before. To the fathers, it's not just the parts anymore, but it's the sum of the parts, and yes, more than the sum of the parts. It's the relationship that you started with, but the difference is in degree. Little children have only tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. The fathers are more confirmed in that sense of adoption, that God has taken me into His family, and I can feel comfortable there. If you're a father, now the relationship is fuller, richer, and fully informed by sound doctrine to know the author who is behind all of that doctrine. You don't just understand the letter. You know the heart of the one who dictated the letter and who had that letter written for you. You understand God. You understand His love and His justice. You understand His mercy and His rage. He's your Heavenly Father. So we each need to ask ourselves, where am I in a spiritual sense? Am I a baby just celebrating my relationship with God? That's a wonderful thing. But if I'm a baby, I need to be aware that I'm vulnerable to false doctrine. I need to learn the Word of God as quickly as I can so that I can become a spiritual young man, protecting myself and protecting others from being blown about and led astray. I need to work toward becoming a spiritual father who knows the Lord in a way that can't even be fully explained, but which can be experienced. It isn't the achievement of perfection, but it's progress in the right direction. We need to each live our life in awe of the wonder of the risen and glorified Christ. When Jesus was praying the real Lord's Prayer in the 17th chapter of the book of John, right near the end of that prayer, Jesus, in essence, said to His Father, I want My disciples to know You the way that I know You. And that's what we need to focus on. May we each grow from glory to glory, transformed by the renewing of our minds, from one level of glory to the next. If there's somebody here this afternoon who's not in Christ, you need to be born again as a spiritual baby into His family. That's the place that we all start, if we start at all. If you would be immersed into Christ today, or if we can do anything else to assist you, please come to the front as we stand together and sing number 577, Blue Songbook.